Good morning. Good morning. My name is Walker Perkins, and I'm not your regularly scheduled preacher. At Parkway, once a month, twice a month sometimes, different men get asked to speak to the congregation, aside from our designated preacher. And I always deeply enjoy this opportunity. And a word of explanation, what you're going to hear this morning is not a conventional sermon. A lot of times when I teach about things we could do differently, ways we could worship differently, ways we could work differently. My thought is if you do things the way you conventionally do them, you're going to get things you conventionally get. And if none of us are satisfied with the way things are right now in the world, with ourselves, we might want to look at trying something different. I also try to bring lessons that are personal to me. If I was doing this job every Sunday, you might start to hear some conventional sermons. But I want to give you something that I know about, that I'm passionate about, that I know a lot about, so that your hour isn't wasted. And in the past, I've brought lessons about history, biblical history, what history can do to help us appreciate the scriptures, because I'm a history teacher. My degree's in history, and I love history. I've brought lessons about God's love and dealing with the less fortunate. When I started teaching at Baker Middle School, that's a whole different neighborhood than the one I grew up in. When I grew up, I had no idea why Delina and Crystal Lindsay would always make fun of the neighborhood I lived in and tell people, you know, that's where the rich kids live. Well, now that I teach on this end of town, I know it's because that's where the rich kids live. I didn't feel rich at the time. It didn't seem like it was rich to me. But when I started working in this neighborhood and getting involved in this community, I realized how well off I had things. And I've done this so many times now, we're kind of running at the bottom of the barrel of my interest. So it was either going to be about teaching or debating, and debate would have been more of a class, so it's going to be teaching. Let me tell you, there's one really frustrating thing about being a teacher, and that's that everyone thinks they know how to do what you do better than you do. The people you're teaching think they know how to teach better than you do. Their parents are pretty sure they know how to teach better than you do. Anyone will jump up off the bench and think, well, I could be a teacher. That'll be my fallback plan. Anyone can do that. And I get really indignant about that, and a lot of my colleagues do, because, well, I went to college for this. I was trained for this. I studied for this. I practiced this. I slave long hours. I'm undervalued, underpaid, and then I read a scripture like this. Although you should have been teachers by now, you need someone to teach you an introduction to the basics about God's message. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? It's okay to answer. We're not conventional this morning. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? Preachers? Teachers? Christians. Particularly Jewish Christians, but he's not just the male Jewish Christians, not just the Jewish Christians that are in the profession of teaching. What I've got to come to grips with is that teaching, by its nature, is a human condition. God's expectation is that everyone in this room today can be and will be a teacher. The Hebrew writer got a little bit hot over the fact that the people he was writing to hadn't stepped up. Not a group of people, not a subpopulation, not the residents of a city, but an entire race, and probably he could have written the book of Gentiles and said the same thing too. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about teaching. Teaching has always been really important to God. Some of the first scriptures he talks about is about how to pass on knowledge of him to the people around you and the people you're responsible for. He established a priesthood to make sure that everyone in the nation of Israel would know what God's word is. And then he said this in the book of Deuteronomy, "Place these words I'm speaking on your heart and in your very being. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. teach them to your children by talking about them when you are sitting around your house and when you're out and about, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. Write them on your house's door frame and your city's gates. Do all that so that your days, the teacher's days, do that so that your days and your children's days on the fertile land the Lord swore to give you to your ancestors are many. Indeed, as many as the number of days that the sky has been on the earth. Your children, your students, your pupils are not the only people that benefit. When this writer is telling people to teach, he's saying it so that your days will be long on the earth. There's three things I want you to remember in this lesson. Three things I want you to remember when you leave here today. Everyone teaches and everyone learns. All the time. Like I said, it's a human activity. I'll give you an example. I'm a teacher, I teach by profession, but every once in a while I found out that I've taught lessons I didn't intend to teach. I find out because of the questions my students ask me. See, I had someone come up to me last year and say, "Mr. Perkins? Mm-hmm. Do you iron your shirts every day?" Well, yeah. "You don't?" "Why do you do it every day?" "Because what I do is important every day. Because you guys aren't going to believe me if I come in looking like a bum. So if I put a hobo in this class and he's going to teach you calculus, are you going to believe him?" "No. It's the way you look. It matters." Right now in this congregation, someone's thinking, "He can iron a shirt every day, but he can't put on a tie and a jacket." Okay. That's a different deal. We'll talk about that. Everybody learns. Everybody learns. The most depressing thing I've learned in 4 years teaching at Baker Middle School was I was teaching government. And when you're talking about government, you end up talking about the correctional system, the prison system. And on a lark, I said, "Who here knows someone or is related to someone that's incarcerated?" I did that in first period. 3/4 of my class raised their hand. And that wasn't the only class period. It happened every class period for the rest of the day. And I was crushed by the time I went home. That's how I knew I grew up different than the people I was teaching, and that I was going to have to teach differently than I was taught if I wanted them to learn. I learned something about my students, and they taught me by raising hands. Everyone teaches, everyone learns, every day. If you're the teacher, if you're the preacher, if you're the mom, you're learning. If you're the reverend old bachelor who you kind of think everyone ignores, you're still teaching. Moreover, God expects you to teach. Your life is a place of learning. A lot of what we talk about this morning is going to be talked about in terms of this assembly and this worship service that we're in. But that's not the only place that you learn about God. And it's not the only place you learn about anything. You learn a lot more out there than you ever will in here. Because your entire life is a learning experience. And so are your children's lives. And if you're not teaching in their life, which is where they're learning most of what they know, you're not being a very effective teacher. No one is successful all the time. I'm not successful all the time. I haven't been doing this all that long. But people that have been doing it 35 years aren't successful all the time. Jesus wasn't successful all the time. How many of those Pharisees converted after having their little conversations like they used to have? How many of those exchanges with the scribes that he would kind of show them up with, he taught them, they learned, but he didn't get the result he wanted. Just because you're not successful doesn't mean that you're a failure. It means you have more to learn about teaching. Everyone in this room is a human, and teaching is a human activity, because learning is a human activity. If you can learn, you can teach. When we enter teacher training, there's one guy we learn about more than anyone else, and his name is Robert J. Marzano. Marzano is a guy that studies teaching. He did some really groundbreaking research on some things that people thought were just kind of common sense. You know, a lot of teaching is we just kind of teach like we were taught. If I asked John Davila to teach a Bible class, he's going to think about what was Bible class like when I was in Bible class. Robert Marzano did some things. He wanted to find out what methods of teaching are more effective than others. What are the highest yield strategies that we can use? And he did it in the context of a classroom. Obviously, this isn't a classroom. But remember, learning is a human activity. If it works in a classroom, it will work other places because you're dealing with humans in the classroom. These are Marzano's 9 strategies. Right now, someone in this congregation is looking at their watch and thinking, we're not getting to lunch on time. We're not going to do all 9. I do want to point out that sitting and listening for 20 to 30 minutes at a time is not one of the high-yield strategies he identified. This sage on a stage thing that I'm doing right now, it's much less effective than being a guide on the side. But I get the feeling that if we broke up for group work right now, a lot of y'all might be uncomfortable with that. I told you we're going to be unconventional. We're not going to be that unconventional. I want to talk to you about 3 of these strategies today. And just so you don't think that I loaded my deck before I got up here, I'm just going to take the first 3. I want to talk about how these 3 strategies can change your life, especially your spiritual life, your children's lives, and the lives of people around you every day that you deal with. Remember, everyone teaches, everyone learns. Identifying similarities and differences, we call that comparing and contrasting. That's a little snappier, rolls off the tongue. Summarizing and note-taking, reinforcing effort, and providing recognition. Those are the 3 we're going to talk about today. Comparing and contrasting is finding similarities and differences between different subjects help us learn more deeply about that subject. When I teach debate, and I'm fixing to start recruiting again, so I'll have all new funny stories to tell you. The kids come in, they'll look at the topic and they'll think, oh, I want to be for that. You don't get to be. You have to do both. You have to be for it and you have to be against it. You have to be prepared for both. And by the end of their first year in debate, my students will always tell you they know those topics far more deeply by examining both sides than if they had just picked one. What's even more amazing is that sometimes they change their minds about things. They look at something that they've got some preconceived notions about and they think they know how they feel about it. But you don't know how you feel about it until you've examined it. Comparing and contrasting Jesus to Moses is food for a lot of learning. There's a lot of things those 2 guys have in common. And there's a few things that are different about them. And knowing what they have in common and knowing what's different about them can teach you a lot about both, and it can teach you some other things about your spiritual life. This is why sometimes textual studies kind of hurt my feelings a little bit, because if you're staying in just one book and you're reading verse by verse, you're not hitting this. You're not using a high-yield strategy. You're skipping one. This one can increase learning by 27% every time it's used. Those are quantifiable statistical data that's been peer-reviewed and published Our modern education system is based on that data. If you're doing this, you will be teaching better. If you're doing this, the people you're teaching will be learning better. And the people that wrote the Bible knew that too. Look at the book of Hebrews. The entire book of Hebrews is a comparison and contrast. The Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Priesthood versus the New Priesthood. Moses versus Jesus. They have some things in common. They certainly have God in common. But it's the differences. It's your ability to categorize those differences and think critically about those differences that's going to make you whole. That's going to teach you the things you need. That's going to get you to where you need to be. Jesus' parables. It's compare and contrast. The kingdom of God is a lot like everyday life. Tell you what, folks. Kingdom of God, it's a lot like taking care of sheep, fellas. That's what those parables amount to. You may not think of Jesus as having a West Texas accent, but that's how he's teaching. You want to know about the kingdom of God, fellas? All you got to know is ranching. There's some things that are the same and there's things that are different. Summarizing and note-taking. When Jo Lynn was looking at this last night, she said, "You're going to kill every young mother in the auditorium. There is no way we can be taking notes in the services while wrangling a two-year-old." As, you know, Jo Lynn's not here right now. The two-year-old and the seven-month-old are in the back right now. There's no note-taking happening out there. I'm not asking you to do anything you can't do. I am kind of a prolific note-taker. I have journals and spirals, and I haven't been able to take a note in church since Victoria was about 3 months old and she started moving. I plan on getting back to it, because note-taking is not just a teaching strategy, it is a sign that learning is happening. Someone that is taking notes over what is going on is more engaged than someone that is not. I'm not saying you have to be a good note taker. I'm not saying that you have to subscribe to a note taking system, that you need to buy a copy of, you know, the Cornell note taking system. And someone's holding their notes up in the back. I dig that. But also just being able to summarize, and that's what note taking is. My kids at school, I have to teach them how to take notes. They don't know how to take notes. Their version of taking notes is copying PowerPoint slides. And you can tell because they're going, slide will change, and everyone will go. And I'm talking, they're not listening. David and Cecilia did this. And then when they're done copying the slide, they're just waiting for the next one. They're still not listening to what I'm saying. That's not note-taking. Note-taking is this idea of constantly summarizing what the teacher's saying, breaking it down into little pieces that you can remember. You can also summarize by asking questions. In the car on the way home, ask your kids, "What was class about?" If they're not going to give you the 45 minutes, blow by blow, minute by minute, like Howard Cosell, they're going to summarize it. And the more you make them summarize it, the more they're learning. That learning is still happening an hour later in the car when you're asking them questions and making them summarize. Reinforce effort and work. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say anything here about making people feel bad that don't work. It doesn't say anything about punishing laziness. Laziness, believe me, is its own punishment. You watch enough lazy people, they're way harder on themselves than you're ever going to be. This is about not about catching people doing wrong, it's about catching people doing right, which is a lot more challenging. I could, you know, throw a rock in my class and find someone doing something wrong. Find something that's right. And let people know it's right. Provide recognition for what they're doing. You know, Dad this morning in class gave Gay West a shout out. She wasn't here to hear it. So I don't know how effective that recognition was. But Gay is a heck of a worker in this congregate seat, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm talking about Gay. Gay's not here. She does a lot of work in this congregation behind the scenes. She doesn't stand in a pulpit, but things get done because of Gay West. And I don't know how much we recognize that. I want to talk to you about recognition. This is another work story. At the beginning of the year, we got some new administrators, and they're set to light the world on fire. And the first thing they do is they come off with a bunch of new initiatives. The staff's groaning, and they've read Marzano too. And they say, well, we got to provide some recognition. Every 3 weeks, we're going to choose the staff member that's been incredible. One teacher and one non-certified staff member. They're going to be recognized at the faculty meeting, and we're going to give them this free shirt that says Incredible Teacher. It's embroidered. It looks real nice. And I won one the very first time. The first 3 weeks in, I was it. And they had this long citation that had been written by the principal. You know, Mr. Perkins came with us on three different Saturdays to train these staffs of three different campuses. He stayed for 3 hours after school on this day to educate some parents on some assessment practices. He did this and this. He made a difference in this student's life. And they gave me my shirt. I was real proud of the shirt. I took a picture of the shirt, sent it to my wife. And everyone else came up to me and said, you did all that? That's great. Man, you earned that. I don't know if I'm doing that much for a free shirt. But everyone was kind of, some people were hyped up. Well, I'm getting the next shirt. I'm getting on it. Because people will do more when they know they're going to be recognized. Let me tell you the bad ending to that story. 3 weeks later, there was no faculty meeting. No one got a shirt. 3 weeks after that, no shirt. No one has gotten a shirt since I won it. Now I can't even feel like I can wear it. I wore it a couple weeks ago. Someone asked me, yeah, that was great. Who else? Are there any more of those, or did you pay for that? Well, I mean, I guess no one's been good enough. I mean, there's some really sour attitudes in that staff right now. Because someone promised them free shirts and recognition. And for 3 weeks, they were working real hard, fighting to get that recognition, because everyone likes an attaboy. And then when you don't follow through on it, oh, man. That hurts. I'll tell you another story about hard work. My sister could work me under the table when we were in school. I was plenty smart. And the way I had rationalized it to myself by the time I was in 12th grade was, you know, that homework stuff, that's so that kids can learn it. I know it. I paid attention in class. I know it. That's not for me. I don't have to do it. That's for those you guys. You don't know. I know. Watch my test grade. And sure enough, I come out with the test grade. My sister, she'd take notes, then she'd bring those notes home, retake them, color coordinate them, highlight them, put note tabs on the side. There's an index in the back and a glossary. It's like she's writing textbooks for every class. I'm like, well, I'm sure I'm glad I'm smarter than that. She finished college about 4 years earlier than I did. Just because things are easier now doesn't mean they're going to be easier later. There is no way around hard work. David Garza is a teacher. And he taught people in my class about hard work. He has every year since he left. David is a lot like me. He's plenty sharp. you get to talking to him, and he knows what's going on. He didn't really like taking notes. And he passed my class. But not the way he could have passed my class. And I think towards the end of the year, he's starting to sweat that. He's starting to worry a little bit. There's a STAR test coming up. And he started coming to my tutorials, and I said, man, there's a lot of work that hadn't been done this year. But I'll tell you what, if you make these flashcards, here's all the information for U.S. history boiled down to 99 flashcards. If you will copy these flashcards, so he's taking notes, and look over these flashcards and do it every day, from now until the test, I'll bet you'll pass. And the next day he came in, he had the preamble memorized. And the day after that, he could tell me what all seven of the seven principles of the Constitution was. And I didn't have to be in his house watching him work to see that he was working. Because in spite of my every expectation, David passed that test at the end of the year. And every year when I start telling my kids about flashcards, his example, his hard work, is what I go to. We're going on 300 kids that have learned that lesson that you didn't know you were teaching. Now you're not going to get out. I want to practice what I just got done preaching. Because another one of these high-yielded strategies is to give you examples of what I'm talking about. I want to recognize some work. Mothers, if you've got your kid sitting on these pews for half an hour while, you know, someone is up here talking and everyone else can hear because they're well behaved, you are working it. You are getting it done. And those of you that don't have that down, that is no knock on you because I know you're trying hard. Everyone could hear me today. No one was distracted. And we all know little kids can be distracting, and that didn't happen this morning. And I'm proud that you ladies are in my congregation, that are part of my spiritual worship family. I'm proud of Shane Torno. Shane Torno works like a dog, como un perro maciado. He texted me at 10 o'clock last night to find out what songs I'd like. I didn't see it till 11 o'clock, and I texted him. Did his songs have something to do with what I was saying this morning? You may not have known that about Shane Torno until I told you this morning. But that dude worked hard to make this worship assembly come off as well as it did. And he deserves credit for it. The prayers that have been offered this morning have been sincere. They have reached God's ears. If you came this morning, if you came and listened, in spite of what you might have thought of what was going on up here, thank you for being here. Let's try some compare and contrast. I want you to think about how those three things we talked about today could change your experience in 1 week. Assuming that you weren't taking notes, and that you weren't conducting analysis, you know, doing this compare and contrast thing, that you neither received nor offered reinforcement, and that you neither received nor offered recognition. We'll operate under those assumptions. There are some things that will still be true of next week. We will still worship. We will still sing. We'll still take the Lord's Supper and we'll still pray. But what you could be doing along with that could be radically different. Think about if you were studiously taking notes and that was teaching your kids to. Or maybe not your kids, maybe just kids watching you. Think about how much more you'd remember. Isn't it embarrassing when David asks us what we learned last week and no one's got a hand raised because no one... And we all... Well, it's been a week, David. You know, really? We're going to give you a sermon topic from last? Come on. We should know that. We should be able to say that. And if you write it, you'll know it. Analyze it. Break it down. Don't take my word for it. Don't let the learning stop here. And don't stop thinking about it when I sit down. Break it down. Analyze it. Categorize it. Compare it. Contrast it. What if you came next week and you looked for people to give recognition to? If you've just been thinking, man, Wayne looks like he's in pain sometimes when he gets here, but he is here. And that is work. And Wayne needs to be recognized for that. What if you went around and looked for people to recognize? What if you got recognized? And what if you reinforced this commitment to hard work, drew on these examples of hard work and effort that living a Christian life, learning God's Word, isn't easy, but nothing worthwhile is? Let me reinforce that idea of effort. Whatever you do, put yourself into it as those who are not merely serving other people, but the Lord. Remember that as your reward, you will receive the inheritance from the Lord. You are slaving for the Lord, the Messiah. Think back to that Hebrews passage. Who needs to be a teacher? Who was Hebrews written to? Well, if God's your boss and God wants you to do it, maybe you'd better work at it. I'll tell you what, every one of us in here is a teacher, but you'll teach a lot better when you're doing it on purpose instead of by accident. You'll do it better when you're working at doing it better than just kind of drifting along. How does God want us to work at this? With all your heart, with all your being, and with all your strength. If you give less, does that demonstrating obedience to the Scripture, to the good Word? He said, to be my follower, to follow my law, to be acceptable to me, you do it with all your heart. With all your being, with all your strength. I've got a girl in class right now. She knows this. She knows this about history, about schoolwork. She's been absent 17 days this 6 weeks. She's had some sort of terrible gastrointestinal problem. She was in the hospital for a week. She got out from that, played a basketball game, shattered her right wrist. She was out for 5 more days on that. She came back and said, Mr. Perkins, they told me I have to be left-handed from now on, but I want you to know I'm going to be working on my handwriting, and I need to get caught up. What do I need to do? I said, Melissa, you're an A student, but you've been gone for 17 days. I don't know how I can give you an A this 6 weeks. I'll tell you how you can start. Here's the 2 chapters in the book. We've only gone through about a chapter and a half, but it's going to take you long enough. If you read these 2 chapters, you'll be caught up with us in time for us to finish that chapter. And I don't want you to just read it. I want you to take notes over it, and I'm still going to make you take the test over it. She did it in a night. Left-handed, weak in the hospital, twice, 2 separate medical conditions. She took my tests, made A's on them, and she's got an A on her report card this Friday. That's what all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength means, and that's what it takes. Let me summarize that for you. That's the last skill. This week was good. You can worship both ways. You can teach both ways. You can learn both ways. But one is more active than the other. One is more purposeful than the other. It's on purpose. It's not accidental. I know this. The research backs me up. One is more effective than the other. A lot of times we get talked to about being effective teachers. Think about being an effective Christian. It could be either way, but you're going to have to choose which one it's going to be. And that's how 3 out of 9 of those high-yield strategies can change your week.